So the last couple months, we've been doing a bunch of Bible passages from the Gospel of Matthew. And so the next 4 weeks now, we're going to take a break from Matthew, and we're going to walk through the book of Philippians. And so each week, we will tackle something in each chapter. And there's only four chapters, so it works out perfectly. And so today, we are going to talk about joy 24/7. So, a couple of helpful nuggets here to know as we talk about the book of Philippians, as we go through this here in the next month. Philippi, the city of Philippi, was in Macedonia at the time, in the time of Paul in Bible times, and it's now present-day Greece. So that's where Philippi is. Paul wrote this letter. By the way, this is called an epistle. These are one of the epistles, which just means letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the Christian people in the city of Philippi. And to our best knowledge, Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. So keep that in mind as we go through Philippians these next 4 weeks, that he is writing this from prison, probably when he was imprisoned in Rome. Another cool thing about the book of Philippians is it's known as the letter of joy. Why? Well, because Paul uses the word joy or rejoice 14 different times. Remember, this is a short book, so he's using this word a lot. And why is he using this word a lot? It's because he's talking about a 24/7 joy that we have because of what Jesus did for each and every one of us. And so with that stuff in mind, let's take a look at this here. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. And as I read this, again, imagine Paul being shackled with chains in prison. And those prisons weren't as nice as they are nowadays. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So in other words here, even though Paul is in prison, it has not stopped the spreading of the gospel. And he points out, in fact, that his imprisonment has caused the imperial guard there in Rome to not only know that Paul was there because he is preaching about Jesus Christ, he is sharing the gospel with these people. They are hearing the good news. And so Paul is encouraging the Philippians, telling them, don't worry about me. Things are going great even though I'm in prison, because the gospel is still going out. You know, Paul's joy, though, just doesn't seem like a normal reaction, if we're honest here, right? He's in prison. I can't say that enough. For doing the Lord's work, he's in prison. Doesn't seem fair. So let's be honest here for a second and see if any of this you can identify. You know, sometimes, or maybe most of the time, God does things in a way that confuses us, or maybe irritates us, or maybe disappoints us, or maybe even angers us. So what do I mean by this? You know, sometimes when disaster, trials, bad stuff encroaches into our lives, we have an expectation on how God should handle this situation. Many times, God's answer to our problems, or to a specific problem or a need, leaves us just scratching our heads. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Try these on for size. Why didn't God just give what I wanted? Where is God right now as I'm going through this disaster? Is God even listening to me? Or sometimes we're expecting more. Really, God? That's your answer? That's what you're going with? He's not going to punish that person who has sinned against me? Why does it seem like all the bad things happens to our family? Wow, I was expecting more. After all, you are God. And then this can sometimes lead us to just be flat out angry with God. Here I've been a Christian my whole life, going to church every Sunday, doing the Lord's work, maybe not as great as Paul did it. And this is how I'm rewarded? This is unacceptable, God. You know, as I wrote that one out, it made me think of a time back to my childhood. I was probably around 12 years old. I'm guessing my mom and dad remember this, and my brother, the four of us went hiking. I think it was in Colorado or Montana, one of those. And we were up on the top of a mountain, not a super high mountain. We were young. And my parents were old. So, I mean, but anyway, it was high. And a storm came rolling in. Black clouds, thunder, and lightning. And being on top of a mountain when this is happening is not a good thing. And I can specifically remember everybody else that was hiking too. Everybody was looking for cover. There wasn't much. But there was this big rock. And my parents got my brother and I, and we all huddled there, the four of us together. And my dad put his poncho over the top of all four of us because it was hailing. It was lightning. Lightning was hitting around all over us. And I remember saying to my parents and brother, God's not going to really let us die here, right? We go to church every Sunday. Dad, you're a pastor. This isn't fair. Well, obviously, we didn't die that day. But maybe you can identify. We deserve better, right? Because we're Christians. You know what this all boils down to? Is God's ways are not our ways. And we just need to remind ourselves of that when disaster strikes. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is the Lord speaking here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, us trying to seek understanding in the way God works in our lives is useless. We're not going to figure it out. He is God, and we are not. To put it even simpler. You know, Paul's desires and expectations were not to be thrown into prison. But look at what God did through that disaster. More people heard about Jesus Christ. More people heard that saving message because Paul was in that prison. Let's go on here, verses 19, as Paul goes on. Yes, and I will rejoice. There's one of those 14 times he says it. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So in a nutshell, Paul would rather die and go be with Jesus because that's better. But he's not going to let that joy go away because he's sitting in prison, because he still is being used by God. And he is joyful for that too. And so we get that popular verse there in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is joyful in life because of Jesus. And even though death is approaching, he's still joyful because of Jesus. This is truly a win-win situation here we're talking about. So don't confuse, by the way, joy and happiness. They are not the same. We cannot equate our happiness with joy that Paul is talking about here, joy that the Bible talks about. It's not the same thing. Joy runs much deeper. Joy is not dependent on the circumstances in our lives. You know, happiness is, right? But happiness is fleeting. It comes and goes. How many of you have ever been unhappy? Right? The point here is that this joy is not happiness. This joy is still there no matter what is going on in your life. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart. Joy is deeper. It's all about Jesus. So let's read these last verses here in chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So now Paul is encouraging these Christians in Philippi to conduct themselves as if they are members and citizens, which they are, of God's kingdom. And it's the same exact encouragement to you and I. We should live our lives as those who belong to God and not to the world. So what does it mean exactly to live as we belong to God? Remember what we have been talking about the last couple months as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, the ministry of Jesus. We've talked about to be a disciple, Jesus told us, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. This is part of living as we belong to God. But we screw this up time and time again, don't we? We learned about Peter when he was walking on water and he took his eyes off Jesus. Sometimes you and I take our eyes off of Jesus and focus on the wind and the waves around us. And so we did. We've also learned in the last few weeks that sin is a big deal. And God wants us to take it seriously. He takes it very seriously. In fact, he tells us to take it seriously. When one of us sins, we should go to them face to face. Remember, he gave us three steps. We shouldn't have to go past step one. We've learned about the importance of forgiveness. which we talked about last week. This is part of living as Christians, as people who belong to God. And all of this together, Paul says here, is what it looks like standing firm in one spirit. And doing it all with joy. So think about that in our context here at Promise. As we have all kinds of things happening and going on here now, the importance of us standing firm in one spirit with this joy that we all share together because of what Jesus did for us. So no matter what comes down our path here at Promise, whether it's a building, whether it's a preschool, whatever is with staffing, whatever is missions we do, whatever we do here, the importance of us standing firm together in one spirit. And no matter what Satan or this world throws at us, whether it be financial hardship, broken relationships, people wronging us, evil seeming to win, death, sickness, natural disasters, unhappiness, nothing, and I'm going to say it again, nothing can take away that joy that you have. Why? Because Jesus secured that joy for us. When those Roman soldiers secured his hands and feet to that cross in order to drive spikes through them. And that's the joy we have because of that. And because of that, we truly can say 24/7, 365, that we've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Where? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And I don't remember the rest of the lyrics. But I remember that part. And so I wanted to leave you with these words here. Another one of Paul's letters in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against us? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.